This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Thank you. Hey, I appreciate you guys being here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 39 and kind of get there. I don't know about you, I'm recovering today. I'm kind of like just recovering, trying to get my stuff, bearings back together. Yesterday we had our family come over, family from North Carolina. We gather once a year, and I don't know how your family is, but yesterday there was just a lot of tension. And there was a lot of like yelling, and it was just really tense for a period of time. And I had to leave because it was so tense and so just like oppressive, like angry kind of stuff. I had to leave to walk the dog just to get out of the house. I don't know if it's ever happened to you with your family. And then Carolina won, and everything was good. So we were okay. So we're still recovering from that game yesterday. If you watched it, you can feel my angst. But Wake Forest won yesterday, too, with a little bit of cushion. So that was good. So a lot of good things happening out there. Today, we're in week 3 of our series we're calling The Quest, Faith Journey to Financial Freedom. We'll be doing that the next couple of weeks as well. And it's really based on a book by a guy named Darren Key called The Quest. Darren is the president of Christian Financial Resources. It's the group through whom we have our loan. And they have been a huge help for us over the last few years. Not only do we have our loan through them, but several years ago, they were just a big help. And they would look at property before even like a client. They would look at property. We looked at many properties around here to see if we could move in, abandoned buildings, all kinds of stuff. They would just come and assess it. Before we bought this building, again, we didn't have them as our lender. They came and walked through. They had a construction guy come and walk through and tell us, you know, whether it was a good idea or not a good idea or whatever. And then we went with CFR, this group, Christian Financial Resources, and we just said this during the meeting. They were able to take our amortization from 30 years down to 20 and less of a payment, which was really huge. And so that saved us a ton of money. So in many ways, they have been a hero to me because they've been so helpful and so just there for us. And so we just want to shout out to them. But in life, okay, and in any quest, and that's what this is about as a quest, you're going to have a hero, right? That's part of it is being a hero. The thing about a quest is different than just an adventure story is the hero in the adventure story is kind of like ready to go, but in a quest, they're unlikely heroes, all right? They're unlikely heroes. They're people that are reluctant heroes, and maybe you can relate to that a little bit better. So I'm going to run through some movies, kind of give you some ideas. So did anybody see Frozen? Anybody know that movie, Frozen? All right, so some of you guys have seen this movie, you know it. In that, the hero is Anna, the one without the superpowers. And so she was the sister that really was the hero because when everything was bad and the place was frozen over, she's the one that went and got her sister. She recognized that she needed to go get help, and she recognized her need to sacrifice. So she actually sacrifices herself at the end of the film. If you haven't seen it, if you don't have kids, you may not have seen it. But anyway, that's the end of the movie. She sacrifices herself and is willing to do that. How about Hunger Games? You guys see or read the book? Many of you have, okay? A hero in that is Katniss Everdeen. And you know she's a reluctant, unlikely leader. And the only reason she's a leader in that or a hero is because her sister was chosen for the Hunger Games, which probably meant certain death for her sister. And so if you remember that, she like takes her sister's place. And is going, I'm going to sacrifice for my sister. And even when she ends up in the Hunger Games, which is this terrible, it's not a game, it's just this horrible thing they go through. Her job and her mind is, I'm here to protect these people. Like her good friend is there, and they make another friend, and her whole thing is, I'm here to help them, and I'm going to survive, but this is my deal. And by the end of the series, I'm going to ruin it for you, end of the series, she's leading a revolt against the oppressive government, and she doesn't want to do it. I mean, she's willing to do it, but she's really reluctant, right? She goes, I'd rather stay here, but she becomes this symbol, the Mockingjay, right? I would tell you the whole story. But she becomes the symbol to bring other people along. And so she's a reluctant hero and an unlikely hero. My favorite, and I've mentioned this before, is Lord of the Rings, where Frodo is this hobbit who just wants to live a hole in the ground, right? And just be comfortable, but yet he's willing to go risk his whole life to save everybody else. And then to get everybody generation, have you guys all seen The Wizard of Oz? All right, I think like, I can rely on that when you've seen The Wizard of Oz. The hero is Dorothy. She just wants to go home, right? And yet she's willing to risk all by facing that scary wizard. If you saw it as a little kid, wasn't that wizard like in the fire with that big green head? I mean, that's the scariest thing ever, next to the Wicked Witch, right? She was even scarier. But she faces both of those, and she overcomes them, and then she also makes sure that the Tin Man gets his heart, and the Cowardly Lion gets his medal, and then the Scarecrow gets his diploma for free. He didn't have to pay tuition, and got all this stuff right, and she was the reluctant hero, the unlikely hero, and she came through. And then I'm going to tell you guys that haven't seen The Batman, and I'm going to ruin it for you that. The Batman, I'm just going to tell you how it ends, all right? I'm not going to tell you specifics. I'm just going to say he becomes a hero. I know you were worried about that, but a different kind of hero, maybe different than the way the whole movie's pointing. So if you go in there, I didn't ruin it for you, but if when you see it, you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? And I think inside of all of us, the reason these movies are popular is I think inside of us, we all want to be hero a little bit. Not the person on stage or the person everybody points to necessarily, but you and I want to be that person that comes through, that when the chips are down, you're going to rise up. You're going to help somebody. You're going to make a difference. I think there's something inside of us. I think it's born there. I may be the only one in the room that did this, and I'm going to date myself a little bit. But when I was a little kid, little boy, I had red rubber rain boots. And so I would take my red rubber rain boots and put my jeans and tuck them inside there. And then I made a paper shield with an S on it. And we didn't have any red towels. The closest thing was pink. And so I tucked that into my shirt, and I went running around the neighborhood. Did anybody else do this? I mean, you could be a different hero. I'm the only one. Okay. All right. Thank you. We're going to bond over this a little bit later. But I wanted to be the hero, so I went and fought the enemy's trees that were aliens and the weeds that grew up in the vines. But some of you did the same thing. How many of you were teachers, like as a kid? You used to have your little doll. Okay, a couple of you, you had your dolls. You were the hero there, or you were the soldier. You fill in the blank. But as a kid, you want to be a hero, right? I think everybody, in some sense, wants to be a hero. And again, not hero with a capital H, where everybody notices, but just when somebody needs something, and when things are a little bit off, I think deep down we want to know, do we have it inside of us to make that difference? And then when we do, we don't need a lot of accolades. It just feels good, doesn't it? When you come through for something that people are counting on, and you came through in the business meeting, or you're able to provide something that people don't have, there's just a good feeling I think God puts inside of us. Today I want to look at someone from Scripture, Genesis 39. We're going to return to Genesis. We did a whole series on origin stories, but we didn't get to his story. Genesis 39 is the story of an unlikely hero in an unlikely place with an unlikely plan who saved a lot of people, and God was able to work through him to make a huge difference. And we can do the same thing if we're willing to say to God, use me. It's Joseph, Genesis 39, in case you should recognize that name. Joseph was born the 11th of 12 sons, so already he's at a disadvantage, right? If you were not the firstborn, if you were anywhere after that, a lot of times we kind of get mixed or lost in the shuffle. Imagine number 11 out of 12. And yet his dad picked him to be the favorite. He said, you're my favorite, Joseph. He gave him the coat, remember the coat with many colors. And he grew up with this inflated idea of himself a little bit. He had the dreams where his brothers were bowing down to him. It really wasn't his fault. God put the dream in there. But he processed that. His brothers hated him for it. And I had an older brother. He's a really good brother. But there were times where we would get in disagreements, and he was bigger, and he won. I mean, this is the way it was, right? He's 4 years older, and so he would win the arguments, the fights, the whatever it may have been. And imagine Joseph has these brothers that are much older than him, and they hate him, and you know the story. He gets out on work. He's out working the fields, and his brothers decide they're going to kill him, and they go out there. They throw him in a pit, and one of the older brothers says, we're not going to kill him. That's wrong. We're going to sell him into slavery, all right? That's not good, but we're going to pick up the story there, and I want to follow Joseph's story, so we're going to go from 39 to into the 40s, so as we read, I'm going to put it on the screen. But if you want to follow along, don't close until the end, because we're going to follow his story all the way through. So this is Joseph's story. And what I want you to do with Joseph's story is I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place. I want you to imagine that you're Joseph, and I want to think about what your responses would be and how you would process it and maybe what you would do in his circumstances, or at least feel what he felt, okay? So this is how it goes. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, who's an important guy, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him. And you can just kind of stop right there, right, to understand what it means to be bought as a human being, where someone else owned you. They are in charge of your life. They set your agenda. You don't have any dreams of your own. No point in it because you belong to someone else. As a human being, it's got to be a terrible way to live. And they had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So that's Joseph's story. He went from having a family and protection and safety and love, and now he belongs to someone else in a different culture where he doesn't know anybody, doesn't know how to act, and he's alone. And then it says this, which is so interesting. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. We're going to come back to that idea, but we're going to keep reading. His master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he, Joseph, did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended Potiphar. And Potiphar made him overseer of his own house and put him, Joseph, in charge of all that he had. And from the time that Potiphar made Joseph his overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had in house and field. So Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. And you probably recognize this story. We're going to pause. We're going to come back to it. But I just want to kind of set the stage. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's down there again, away from his family. He's got to live this new life. And someone else is in charge of his life. And yet there's some things that happened that made him look at it differently. The two things that stood out to me, and maybe a couple of lessons I just kind of grabbed out of this, and maybe you saw them too, is number one, in this situation, it's so weird to even say this, is that God was with him. And the reason that seems weird, because here's a guy who had everything, he was with his family, everything was good, and he sold into slavery, and it wants you to know, the scriptures want you to know that God was with him, even in that situation. And it tells me something about you, and it tells me something about me. That sometimes we look at our circumstances and we go, there's no way that God's with me. Because things are not going the way I want, this is a horrible situation, and no way God's with me. If we look at our circumstances, that's easy to do. And yet the scriptures, and we're going to come back to this a little bit, the scriptures tell us, and it's a truth, that if you're a follower of Jesus, God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because there's going to be times where you're going to look at your circumstances and say, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'm sure Joseph was there, right? I don't really believe, God, you're with me. And yet the truth is God was with him. So hold on to that thought. The second one, which is hard to deal with, I think, in my life, and maybe for yours too, that Joseph in his life, this it goes like this, that his success benefited or blessed someone else. All right, so he's in Potiphar's house. It says God was with him. He was successful, Joseph was, but his success didn't bless his life as much as it blessed Potiphar's life. Potiphar's fields were blessed because Joseph was there. It means he produced more. That means Potiphar's making more money. His household was run a certain way. That means that when Joseph was with God and God was giving him success, it really was Potiphar that was benefiting or being blessed by that. Okay? And I want you to put yourself in Joseph's feet or his sandals. I'm here. God's with me, but Potiphar is the one getting the blessing. Potiphar is the one benefiting. And maybe you're in that same situation. Maybe you work for a corporation of some kind and God's with you. You know he's with you. And he's helping you do well. And you can feel his presence and you're doing well. But you're not the one benefiting so much as your boss. Because your boss is getting all the credit. You're doing the work. Everything's going well. But your boss gets the credit. And then because he gets the credit, the company gets the credit. And then if it's a public corporation, then the shareholders get the credit. Does that make sense? So you're doing the work. God's with you. You're successful, but someone else is benefiting. There's a lot of teachers at Bridges. Let's just kind of look at that. God's with you. You're teaching. The kids are learning. They're growing. They're maturing. You're pouring into them, God's pouring into you, you're blessing them, and they're benefiting from being in your class. And because they're benefiting, their parents are benefiting, the school is benefiting, the principal is benefiting, because people come up to the principal and said, you have a really good school. And it's not because of the principal all the time, it's because the teachers, right, the ones doing the actual work. And so they're benefiting, the superintendent benefits because the scores are up. Does that make sense? So God's blessing you, you're successful, and yet someone else is benefiting. You're a mom, maybe a stay-at-home mom. God's with you, he's blessing you, you're successful as a mom, but who's benefiting? The children, who are loved and cared for, and they're growing and they're maturing, and then they're going to pass that down to the next generation. So God's blessing you. If you're a grandma, same thing. God's blessing you, but someone else is benefiting. The community benefits from that. All right? Your husband, your wife, God's with you. He's working through you. You are blessing your spouse, and they're walking around feeling loved and cared for, and they're benefiting from God working through you. Does that kind of make sense? I hope it does. And this is a pattern we're going to see, that God's with you, but you're not the one necessarily benefiting as much as the person that God's blessing through you. That's Joseph's situation. And he's got to wrap his head around that, because I know he'd be like most of us going, God, what about me? What about me, God? I'm in prison, or I'm in slavery right now, and this is not where I want to be. Verse 6 continues. Notice, like, if you're following along, you notice I cut out the end of verse 6. It throws in this line that I love. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. If he was a movie star, Channing Tatum, maybe, I don't know, Brad Pitt, you tell me who this guy would be. And both of them are in the same movie this Friday. I'm just plugging it. I'm not seeing it, but that's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? But you would have to pick somebody to be this guy, and so the Bible wants you to know, not only is he successful, but he's good-looking, and he's built like a good-looking guy, okay? You plug in the person you think. And yet, that wasn't an advantage either. You know the story, right? Potiphar notices him. He's working for her husband. Everything's going well. He's attractive. She's in a powerful position, place of influence. So she tries to seduce him. He's a person of integrity. He says no. She accuses him of sexual assault. Word against word, he's thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison. If you've ever gone from bad to worse, you know what it feels like, right? You know what it's like when it goes from bad to worse, and you're trying to tell yourself, yeah, God, I know you're there. I know you're there, but I just went from bad to worse. So let's go on with the story. Now we're in chapter 39, verse 21. Okay, if you're following along, skip to verse 21. Look what it says. But the Lord was with Joseph. We just went from bad to worse. I'm in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Makes no sense. I'm in prison, and God is showing steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Next verse. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it, which is not fair, right? The warden should be the one doing it. But Joseph's there, and God's with him, and the Lord was with him in making it happen. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything. I love that. I don't have to worry about work. Joseph's doing it. I don't have to pay attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Even the warden noticed it. And look at the next verse. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So what did we learn from this? Same thing. Number one is a repeat of it. The Lord was with him. And yet his circumstances weren't great for him, were they? If you're in a bad spot right now, you're probably looking at the bad spot and go, God, I don't think you care. And yet God may be working in you and through you to benefit other people. Because when you get so focused, and I get so focused on my circumstances, what's going on in my life, I forget about the fact that someone else is being blessed. In this case, it's the prison warden, right? The prison's running smoothly. There's no fights. There's no things going on. They're getting fed. Everybody's looking at the prison warden going, what are you doing in your prison? You had the best run prison of the world. And he goes, I know a guy. I have a guy. His name is Joseph. He's a prisoner. He's doing the work. You ever feel like that? Like, I don't really get noticed here. I'm doing the work. You know, somebody else getting the credit. That's exactly the way it looks. But know this is part of God's plan, because if it happens once in Scripture, it's interesting. If it happens more than once, it's a pattern. Right? It's a pattern. God is with you. Someone else is benefiting. I'm going to tell some more of the story. I'm going to end up in chapter 41. So if you have your Bibles, kind of know. But he's in prison, right? You guys know the story. He's in prison. He's running the whole prison for the warden who has nothing to do but play video games or something, all right? He's playing Wordle. Is that what he's doing, all right? Because he doesn't have to worry about anything at all. Joseph's taking care of it. And then two prisoners show up. And they're really important guys. They both work for Pharaoh. One of them's the cupbearer, and just know how important his job was. His job was to protect the wine, all right? So the wine people here. Like, you know about this. You go visit the vineyards and all that stuff. That's what he did. What a great job. And then at the last step, he had to taste the wine in case it was poisoned. That's the bad part of the job, because that's how they took out leaders. They poisoned him. So he had to take the cup, drink it. They watched him. If he didn't die, now it goes to Pharaoh. That was his job. And then the baker came in, the baker for Pharaoh. The guy makes all the bread. Same sort of thing. If he gets poisoned, it's his fault. So he had to taste everything, make sure it's okay. But two important guys, both of them fell out of favor at the same time. They end up in prison, and Joseph's in charge. And then in prison, they have these dreams. And it really bothered them. These are very vivid dreams. So somebody says, you know, go talk to Joseph about that. He's in charge of the prison. Go ask him what's going on. So they said, we have these dreams. I said, well, let me hear them. So the cupbearer goes, I had a dream, and there was a vine that came out of the ground, had three branches, and it was really, really beautiful. Like the way, if you go to a vineyard, way it looks, you know, just all these plump grapes, really cool. I took the grapes, I squeezed them into the cup, I handed it to Pharaoh. And Joseph said, that's a really good dream. The three branches represents 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to go back to Pharaoh. Everything's going to be good. So then the baker gets excited. Oh, I had a dream too. What was your dream? Well, here's my dream. I baked all this stuff for Pharaoh. I put it in a basket. I put it on my head. And then I put another basket and three baskets full of bread. And I was walking to go see Pharaoh, and here came these birds. And they start eating it out of the basket. And Joseph goes, this isn't a very good dream. Sorry, but let me tell you what's going to happen. In 3 days, you're going to go back to Pharaoh too, and it gets gross. Like if you're a little kid and you're reading this, go, ooh, that's gross. What he said was, in 3 days, you're going to go back, and they're going to hang you, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. I mean, that's a pretty gross dream, right? But this is what's going to happen. And Joseph kind of gets in a little dig. He says, now, I told you the dreams. When you go back, don't forget me now. So in 3 days, exactly what happens. Baker's hung. Cupbearer gets his job back, but he forgot Joseph, for 2 years. What's the longest you've ever felt forgotten by God? What do you think? You ever felt forgotten by God? Where God was silent and nothing was happening and everybody else around you seems to be going forward and you're stuck where you are? What's the longest you've ever experienced that? 20 years, 10 years, 2 years? Joseph, I mean, he's had gone from bad to worse, and for 2 more years, he's stuck in prison. He's just stuck there. And even though he's successful, the benefits are not coming to him. They're going to the warden. So it kind of makes sense. I mean, this is his situation. Put yourself there. So if you know the story, you know 2 years pass. Pharaoh has a dream. It bothers him. So he tries to tell people the dream, and the cupbearer kind of wakes up and goes, oh, yeah, I know a guy. I got a guy. He's in prison. I mean, this is kind of a gutsy move. This guy's in prison. He interprets dreams. I think we should get him. So bring Joseph. You can imagine Joseph, like, put on your best prison clothes. I mean, what do you do? I mean, you're going to go see Pharaoh. Get your clothes on. And he goes, and he goes, tell me the dream. And you guys know the dream, right? He dreamed there was the Nile River, and 7 fat cows are coming up, really just, like, really good cows. And then they come up, and then 7 really skinny ones come up, and they eat the big fat ones. It's kind of a gross thing. Like, I can't imagine what it was like. I mean, like, give me a horror movie out of that, right? Cows eating cows. Who thinks of this? But this is a dream. And then he has a dream about the stalk of wheat, and it comes up. It has 7 heads, and they're all really full. And then they have the skinny ones, and they're not healthy. And they eat the good ones. And they tell Joseph. And Joseph says, I know what the dream is, because dreams are only interpreted by God. And this is what's happening. You heard it. You had it twice. You've had the dream twice. It's a pattern. And therefore, it's from God. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of abundance. Things are going to be really, really good. That's the fat cows. That's the fat grains of heads of grain. And then the skinny cows are famine. They're going to eat everything gone. And 7 years of famine, all the skinny, unhealthy grains are going to eat the good ones. It's going to make sense. You're going to have famine. And so then Joseph kind of asks for favor. Verse 33, let's jump back in. Say it from there. He says to Pharaoh, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." And I love this part because like Joseph going, I know a guy. And I am the guy. You need somebody wise to get you through this time because it's going to be really hard to save and get everything ready. So you need a guy. I think I'm the guy. I'm discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. I'm applying for the job. I'm suggesting. You ever done that before? I'm writing my job description and I'm asking for the job at the same time. So he says that to Pharaoh. And then he says this to Pharaoh, next verse. And let them gather. And let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. So 20%, take it out. And let them gather all the food over these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. So every city is going to do that. Next verse. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt. So the land may not perish through the famine. Let's kind of stop there for a second, get this idea. Joseph goes, I've got a plan. It's a really good plan. It's just not a very exciting plan. Here's the plan. When it's good, save. That's his plan. When it's good, save 20%. Because it's not going to be good forever, but it's good right now. While it's good, put money away. Put food away. And then when it's bad, we're going to be okay. And that's his master plan, right? This gets no press. Nobody wants to pick up this story. This is not very heroic, is it? You want Joseph to rise up. We're going to do something amazing. His simple plan to save the world was saving. Does it make sense? We're going to save. We're going to save the world. This is how our plan is going to be. And Pharaoh bought it. Good plan. Skip to verse 46. And we're going to finish up this part of the story. Joseph was just 30 years old. He was young. Start saving when you're young. And he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt because he got the job. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. It's key because God was with him. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He saved it. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. So every city had their own savings account. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. It was so much, he couldn't even count it. Skip to verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And then the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said, because things are going to fall apart. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, I know a guy. I know a guy. You want your problem solved? Go to Joseph, and what he says to do, you do that. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. But not only that, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt and to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. And you see the pattern, right? It happens one time, it's interesting. Twice is kind of a pattern. Third time, it's just truth. Here's the pattern. God was with them, right? They had an overabundance. It happened just like God said it was going to be. In the good times, save. He had that happen. It was so much they couldn't count it. But not only that, everybody else was blessed and not Joseph. The people had food when no one else had food. Pharaoh used this to his advantage. Joseph told him how to do it. Says, when everybody's out of food and they're out of money, take their land. Because they'll give it to you to eat. And that's how Pharaoh ended up owning all of Egypt. He benefited. Who else benefited? The whole world came because nobody had food. And so the whole world was able to feed all because Joseph had a plan. And it was a simple plan. It was a plan to save. If I had to point out something like from the book and what we're talking about, this is such a simple thing, but it's so crucial If you want to be used by God to bless people, one of the best ways to do it is by putting money aside that God can use to bless other people. In Proverbs 21, verse 20, it says this, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling." Wise people save. You have something for emergency. You have something you can sell. You have something hidden away that you can get to, but a foolish man devours it. It's all gone. A foolish person spends all their money. It's all gone. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, the writer of Proverbs says, let's look at a very unlikely hero, the ant. Here's what you should do. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Next verse, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, without a plan, really, except to save, they're able to bless the whole group of ants, the whole colony of ants. So here's the deal. It's so simple. What if God is with you? Which we know he is. And what if he's blessing you? And what if you could put a little bit of money aside so that you could bless other people? So that your success would be there for other people. Let me tell you how this works. If you're a parent, your kid comes to you and says, I've got to have glasses. And you would look at them and say, you know what? We've been saving for exactly that very thing. We have the money. Let's go get the glasses. Kid comes in, I got to have braces. All right? That's what a hero does. They come in, they say, okay, we've been putting money aside for you to get braces. That's cool. What if there's a medical emergency? And you go, you know what? God's blessed me. I put some money aside for something just like this. Here it is. And what if it wasn't somebody in your family? What if you're at work and someone came to you and said, we're really struggling right now. And you could say to them, you know what? God's blessed me and I've been putting away money for something just like this. Here. Let me take you out to dinner. Here's a gift for you to use. It's not a loan. It's a gift. What if somebody from your extended family came to you and you heard they were just struggling and you could just bless them anonymously and you could just write in a note, God gave me this, it's for you. I didn't know that when I put it away. Now I know this is for you. Because you were putting something aside for someone else, you were able to bless them. It's really simple math, right? You don't have to do this very big. It could be something very small. $5 a week for you mathematicians, keep you awake. 5 times 52 is 260, right? If you start doing $5 a week, it is right, right? People are looking at me like, okay, somebody get your calculator out. $5 a week. At the end of the year, you would have $250, let's say, all right? You took 2 weeks off, or 260 is what the exact amount. Let's say $10 a week, 52 weeks. How much money do you have at the end of the year? You have $520 that you could just use to bless somebody. It's kind of cool, huh? $20, you're over $1,000. $30, you're over $1,500. $100 a week, that'd be really pushing it for many of us. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And when someone came to you and said, I'm running into this problem, or you just hear them talking, you go, you know what? I've been putting money aside. God's been blessing me. It's for you. Wouldn't that be huge? Again, you can start really, really small. Just say, I'm here to bless you. This week, I went to a preaching workshop on Tuesday. Some of the staff got to go with me. Brandon got to go. Jacob got to go. And we got to go hear this. And I want to take a side, just talk about our staff. I said this before. I'm the only full-time staff member. Everybody else is either volunteer or they're very part-time. And yet, God has blessed them to bless you. I hope that we understand that when they are being used by God and they are doing what they've been called to do and they're putting their talents and abilities to work, they are blessing the church. And they do that a lot. And it's really cool to watch them. And I am blessed to be with them because I see God at work through them. So three of us got to go to this preaching workshop. This guy at a really big church told me all the things, how to preach to a church of 35,000. We're not there yet, okay? But one of the things they said, and there was a lot of things I learned, and I'm actually using some of them today. You may not notice, but I am. And one of the things he talked about is application. You guys, I don't know if you never talk about application. But at the end, we always say, you know, try this. So this is what they told us in this church of 35,000. This is what application should be like, okay? Here's three things. An application would be something that anyone can do. Like today I can say, do this, and anyone in the room could do it. Number two, it's got to be something you got to do this week. And number three, it's got to be something you can do in 30 minutes. So here's the application. Go home. If you're online banking, open a savings account and automatically put X amount of dollars, $5. Start it this week. Everybody could do it. And you say this, God, this is your money. At some point, tell me what to do with it. It may be an emergency in your household. And then you got that money. You may open it for your grandkid, for your future grandkid, for your children. It may be for your wedding. I don't know. You know, you're going to bless people through that. But here's the easy step. If you're online banking, it won't even take 30 minutes. The hardest part will be to pray about exactly how much God wants you to put in there. Simple, right? Easy. Because here's the deal. I think we all want to be a hero, right? We all want to be used by God. There's times you hear about a need, you go, I got nothing. But wouldn't it be cool if you put a little bit of money aside and somebody just came up and you go, this is the person. That's the person that God said, this is for you. Or this is a situation where God says, this is the time. It's why you put that money away. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be cool to be used by God to do that? Joseph was used by God after much time. He was used by God to feed millions because he saved a little bit. And he knew this, that God was with him all the time, and he knew that he was successful, but someone else would benefit from what God was doing. It's the same with us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the fact that you're with us, even right now on a Sunday morning. And I thank you that you're always with us. And I thank you that when you work through us, you have promised that there will be fruit one day. We may or may not see it in this world, but there will be fruit, and we can trust you for that. So I pray over anybody today that's going through a difficult situation, maybe where they don't feel that you're with them. And I pray, if nothing else, they'll sense your presence. Just like Joseph, when he went from bad to worse, he knew you were there. And I pray that over them. But I also pray for everybody in the room today just to say, God, use me. I want to be a hero with a little H. I want to be the person that you use to help someone else. That maybe what you pour into me is simply not for me, but it's the people around me. May they benefit from knowing that you're in my life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you haven't gotten the communion packet yet, go ahead and do that. Each week we like to just stop and say, God, use us for your glory and teach us something about you. And with Jesus, know this, the whole scripture points at Jesus. The Old Testament, New Testament, everything points to Jesus. While we may want to be a hero with a little H, Jesus is a hero with a big H. Everything's about Jesus. I mean, we're just nothing without him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He was talking about himself in Matthew 20, verse 28, and this is what he said. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served. It's not about me. It's not about me being blessed, Jesus said. It's not about doing everything for me and making sure that I am taken care of and I'm comfortable and everybody's here to serve me. That's not the point. I'm here to serve. That's who Jesus is. I'm here to serve other people. That's why he's hero with a capital H. And I gave my life as a ransom for many. I bought you back. I traded my life for your life. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why we can do anything at all, because he's already gone before us. When you eat the bread, it's a reminder, Jesus ransomed you. He bought you back from the dead. He brought you back, bought you back from sin and slavery to sin. And he gave his life for us. So the bread and the juice are simple reminders of who Jesus is and what he's already done. So let me pray, and then you go ahead and spend that time with him. Father God, we look to Jesus as the ultimate example of the hero who came in this world for one purpose and one purpose only, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for us on the cross, to die for us. We look to him and are so grateful. And may our lives be transformed daily to become more and more like his life. So bless our time of communion in the name of Jesus. Amen.